This passage marks the beginning of a new phase of Jesus' ministry. The bloodhounds of religious Israel have begun their hunt. Up till now, he has performed his miracles in the privacy of a wedding with water into wine in Cana and the healing of a father's son, the royal official, without even being there. Go, your son lives. Now we get to the beginning of something new. Conflict, something that we can all relate to, and Jesus certainly is involved in it. In John chapter 5, verse 6, he says to this guy, do you want to get well? And it seems like a stupid question to a guy who has been disabled for 38 years. But first, he's in a place where not real healing will take place. Only magic here. It's talking about this stirring up of a pool, and it is myth. So what he's waiting for is magic or myth. Second, he's surrounded by religion, which could care less whether or not he's healed or not. It just isn't an issue. We're in a world that is basically involves either magic, religion, or God. Everybody, I believe, on the planet, up until the 20th century, would have bought into one of these programs or the other, whether it was a world of magic, whether it's a world of religion, or whether it genuinely is a world of God. Early 20th century, we got into something new, relatively new, called secular humanism. And in secular humanism, man and his needs are more important than any myth, religion, or God. Basically, man can do it himself. He doesn't need a God. He doesn't need magic. And he doesn't need religion. He may add one of those two in, but only if it helps man. It makes God so little, because mankind is first. The only purpose for any kind of religion, myth, or God with secular humanism is to help out mankind. If it doesn't, it's not of any use. Man is first. I also have a purpose on this earth, and it's basically to tell you about Jesus, that he is God. I have a few others, like maybe to be a decent husband and to live with my wife in an understanding way and to love her and to raise children and to love one another. But all of that is basically aimed at to show you that God is above all else. In spite of humanism, in spite of the hatred of Christianity, in spite of the rise of diversity. And we are living in an age now where diversity is practically God. And it is definitely the enemy of the one way. So John reveals this morning what Jesus does and why. It causes trouble. We're going to see this trouble begin here. Why does he do this? I thought he came to bring peace on the earth, and this is anything but. So why Jesus heals on the Sabbath? What is he doing that we need to see? There are three reasons here why Jesus heals on this Sabbath. And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, guide us in this passage. Open us up to understand it. Help us to see things out of your word that we've never seen before. And write it upon our hearts in such a way that we will walk out of here changed, simply as a result of your word. Not persuasion, just you. And just the power of your spirit using this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, three reasons why he heals on this Sabbath. That's what we're going to look at. Three truths that Jesus wants us to see. So, number one, it is to reveal a great need. Verse 1 again. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porticos, covered porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Now, the New American Standard has a marginal note that is here that says that the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 were probably not in the original text. The most reliable manuscripts don't have it. It doesn't appear in any manuscripts until at least AD 400. So I believe it was added, and it basically is added to explain verse 7, where it says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me.'" Somebody put that in there later on to explain that situation, which is fine. The situation is still the same. Here is a rough outline of the city of Jerusalem. And up here is this pool of Bethesda. Here's the temple. This is Jerusalem. Over here, you see up there at the top is what is known as Gordon's Calvary. It is outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the walls. Over here is the traditional place that would be basically the location of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. In this diagram, it is outside the gates. But if you go to Jerusalem today, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is inside the city walls of Jerusalem. So typically, this place is considered the Protestant location for where the crucifixion took place and where he was buried. And it's owned by the British, and people will take you there. I'm only saying this because hopefully you'll go to Jerusalem sometime and you'll see this Pool of Bethesda and also these two locations of where Jesus may have been crucified. It's a beautiful city. It's an interesting city. It's a fascinating city because it's been there so old and so long, and because God has used it so powerfully. But that's the pool. So Jesus goes up there and he finds these lame people. The first reason I've given you is that there is this great need. He brings up this issue of this healing. Maybe some hope to be healed that are there. They all hope to be, or they think some are healed, or some claim to be healed. There's always a show about these sort of things that I consider just myth. In any case, though, however, genuine people are here and they are in need, and apparently there are a lot of them. Jesus could have just waved his arm and healed them all. I've seen healing services where a preacher will stand up in front and just wave his arm, and the first six and seven rows of pews, people will just fall down. So Jesus could have done that, but he doesn't. He picks one. That is our setting, and from this we learn. We can ask a lot of questions here in this. The disabled, in this context of myth and dashed hopes, they ask a question, well, what does it take to get healed? Well, we can ask a question, how important is healing anyway? If the focus is on healing, he would have healed them all. But he doesn't focus on healing. We see great need, but only one is picked. So why does he do this? Why spark this controversy? Why does he heal on the Sabbath? First reason is there's a great need because so many suffer, so many poor, so many blind, so many disabled. Where is God in all of this? I was reading something that came across my phone, a news item that came across my phone, that this guy was taking all of these pictures using a drone. And his focus was to show these cities and show these great areas of great wealth in these cities right next to intense poverty in these cities. And his big deal was showing the gap between wealthy, riches, and poverty. And he was crying out how unjust that is. I don't disagree with him on how unjust that is. Those things happen. But then he was crying out how immoral this is, that some are wealthy and some are poor. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with morality. But we've got the poor. Jesus said you're going to have the poor with you always. And we have the disabled with us always. There are so many that suffer, so many poor, so many blind, so many disabled. Where is God? He's right here. He's right in their presence. And all they have to do is be opened up to see that there is a God. Jesus is there. He can heal. He often does heal. But he will make his name known to all. But that's not all he does. That's not all Jesus does is heal. Why heal here this day? Disability is only an outward sign. Sickness and even death. It's only an outward sign of an inward brokenness, an inward problem that all of us have, and it's basically called sin. We are all messed up. Everybody in this room, inside. We wrestle with it. We struggle with it. We acknowledge it. We confess it to God. But all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. We look out here and I see some of you that, man, I swear they're dang near perfect. And it's almost like, I'm not sure they have a sin nature. I look over here at Stanley and I, no, all right, not Stanley. Somebody, Mary Kay. Yeah, there's one. But all of us are fallen. And this outward stuff that we see, it's just an example of it. It shows us that man is broken. And that's his first reason for doing this. That's his first reason for showing up and picking just one guy to heal. That's the situation here. Number two is to show his power over myth. Because what's going on here is not genuine stuff. It is myth. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Well, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, pick up your," it says pallet. Now, when I picture a pallet, I think of things made of wood, you know, when we stack boxes and items on them. This is just basically a portable bed. So that's the way I'm going to translate it as we go on. Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his bed and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Maybe this guy had given up hope of ever being healed or getting well. So Jesus even asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Do I want to get well? I've been in this case for a long time. But Jesus wants to contrast what is going on here with this water. He doesn't want to focus on this water and this myth of an angel coming down and stirring it up. He doesn't even want to touch it. He wants to touch this guy. Do you want to get well? Jesus wants to contrast this stuff here with the water with what he will do. He wants to draw attention to himself. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada every time I think of healing and lack of it. Johnny Erickson Tada dove into a swimming pool as a young lady, broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic. She has to have help breathing. She's married, and her husband has to turn her every 2 hours during the night or become overly congested, and she would end up dying. That's the kind of difficulty she's got. Well, she wanted to get healed too, and she went once to a Catherine Kuhlman healing crusade. And she describes it that there was a line of people that were getting healed over here, and then there was the line over here that she was in. And she said, and I quote, "But the spotlight was always on the other side of the stadium." Later on, she says, "I quit banging on heaven's door to get healed and submitted to his word." She wasn't going to get healed. I don't think that woman will ever get healed until she is healed in the presence of God. But she can handle it. I was reading something here just yesterday, and she says, "Well, I hope I can take my wheelchair with me because I've become so accustomed to it. And I'd rather have this wheelchair with God than be able to dance it around without God." And that's the point. Jesus is doing this to show power of himself, power over myth. It is not myth that heals. Healing is always bigger than one man or one woman or one infliction at one time. We have seen that the Word is eternal. Jesus is that Word. It is bigger than any one time or one place. This takes place here with one man, but look beyond to see what and who Jesus is. He says, yes, I want to get down to the water, but I'm not fast enough. And he probably was going to go right on and say, well, sir, could you help me get down the water next time we see it stirred up so I can get healed? Jesus just stops him. He doesn't let him go on. He says, get up. Get up. Pick up your bed and go. I don't like this guy. He doesn't give any praise or thanks to God. Later on, he says he doesn't even know who it was. When he does find out who it is, he immediately goes to the Jews and says, this is Jesus guy, and I don't much like this guy. But he gets healed, and he does what Jesus says. He picked up his stuff, and he went. But now we get to the point where it says, it was the Sabbath on that day. The Sabbath was God-given. It's the seventh day, and in fact, the word Sabbath means seven. It's a day of rest. It's not myth. But what Jesus had done to the Sabbath by this time was worse than myth. They made up all kinds of rules of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was designed by God. I'd like for you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, second book in the Bible. It's easy to find. Genesis, Exodus. And Exodus chapter 20. That's the Ten Commandments. God designed this, and he gave us this fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. It amounts simply to trusting God to provide. Let me read verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is commandment number 4. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now a good example of this is what I have here in Exodus chapter 16. This is what the giving of manna. Manna was this flake-like stuff that God allowed on the ground every morning, and it provided the Israelites food for 40 years in the wilderness. What manna means basically is, what is it? Because they looked down at this stuff and said, manna, what is it? So that's what it was named. What is it? And in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, this is just a real good example of the whole Sabbath idea. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and your people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. That is, on the sixth day, Friday, they would gather double the amount. Go on, drop down to verse 22. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. An omer is about a quart and a half. So they gathered 3 quarts of this stuff for each person on Friday. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Manna appeared 6 days a week, but on the Sabbath, which means seven, that's what Sabbath means, on Friday they'd gather double, because it won't be there on Saturday. If they gathered twice as much, if they gathered double on any other day, it would rot. There'd be worms in it. They can only do it one day. It's just an illustration that God provides. It comes up in the Lord's Prayer with, give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time with God. Trust Him. The Sabbath, therefore, is a big deal with God. I will show you later on another occasion, another sermon, how that Sabbath relates to us in this age, a Sabbath rest with God. But here, it was an important element of Jewish law and culture. But anything that important, you let man have it for a while, and he will pervert it. Why Jesus heals on this Sabbath? Number one, it reveals a need of brokenness, a need of repair. Outside, it's visible. Inside, it's not so visible, but all of us have it, and we have that need of repair. Number two is to show Jesus' power over myth. Number three is the biggie. Number three is to invite conflict over religion. Verse 10, John 5. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not permitted for you to carry your bed. But he answered and said, well, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your bed and walk. They asked him, who's this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went out and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Right off, goes right straight to him. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. The Sabbath in Jesus' day had become the poster boy for religion. This is where everything was piled on. It became known as rabbinical law. The rabbis laid down all these laws, and there were so many concerning the Sabbath, what you could and could not do. You could not throw out your dishwater from the day before on the Sabbath, because if you did, it would water the ground and grow something. That's work on the Sabbath. And the other ridiculous Sabbath laws were just as ridiculous as that one and became a trap for Jesus, or for the Jews to get Jesus. He was always doing this stuff, I believe, just to antagonize them. I think he was doing it on purpose. He was inviting this conflict. He was not breaking God's law. He was breaking theirs. He is inviting this conflict over religion. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 2, if you would. It's just two books to the left of John in Mark 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I want you in Mark 2, starting in verse 23. And we see it again. Verse 23 says this. I've got 24 up here. But verse 23, and it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, see here, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They're on him again. Jump over to chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise up, come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? That's verse 4. To save a life or to kill. But they kept silent. Verse 5. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him, because he broke the Sabbath again. It's a deliberate contrast between God and religion. the twain shall never meet. Go back with me to John chapter 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Well, why does Jesus heal only one man out of all of those disabled here? Every one of those can be healed, but really healed. They could be healed with a new heart and a new spirit. They could drink of that living water that Jesus talks about, a water to live forever. But if they don't know who brings that living water, there is no hope. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Man, how self-centered that is. That's in the face of all the religions of the world, of all the vast different persons of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to God any other way but this way. And in John 3:3, he says, unless you are born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And in verse 14, he says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. I think this is both specific and broad. I think this guy is lame because of his own sin. He did something to get himself in this condition. But even beyond that, sin in the world is the reason any of us are lame. Or any of us have to have cataract surgery. Or any of us get old and have birthdays. Or fall down. Or get crippled or even die. Good people this happens to. It's bigger than a healing. It's bigger than just a disablement. Because it drives again at the heart. And the heart can't be touched by religion. It isn't touched by myth. It can only be touched by Jesus. He wants him to turn his attention to the bigger issue of sin and a need for forgiveness and death. He wants to get this guy's eyes off himself and onto Jesus himself. All the other people in the pool would have seen this man get up and walk. They knew he was lame. They knew he'd been there for 38 some odd years. And their attention then would be drawn to the man who heals for a greater healing than just the body, a greater thirst than just a drink of water. The Jews don't care whether he was healed or not, or his condition. They don't care. They're just into religion. He picked up his bed on the Sabbath. Who told you to do this? And I've got up here a contrast between this issue of being made well and healed and simply picking up his bed. In verse 10, they said, it's not permissible for you to pick up your bed. They said, who is it who said, pick up your bed? And they're upset with this, he's doing this stuff. But the other side here, this healing part, he who made me well, the man healed did not know who did it. You have become well. Jesus who made him well. But the Jews don't do it that way. Do they ask, who is this man who healed you? No. They ask, who is this man who told you to pick up your bed? That's the problem. There's a genuine miracle has happened in their midst. Well, I don't care. You broke the Sabbath. You picked up your bed. Good night. God versus myth. God versus religion. Some people are into it any way but God's way. All ways do not lead to the one way. That's called Hinduism. Why Jesus healed on this Sabbath? To reveal a need. There is a need for Jesus and his ultimate healing of forgiveness of sins. To show the power of Jesus, who is God, over myth. And we've got so many myths. And to invite even this conflict of God over religion. There is a huge need. It goes way beyond here and now. It extends to eternity. It extends to those who will live forever. What happens after you die? This guy that's healed, he's eventually going to die. I think of Lazarus, who was raised up from the dead. That poor guy's got to die all over again. So he's going to have to face it. That's our need. We're all sick. Power over myth. So many things sidetrack. I know a woman in this town. She doesn't believe the Bible. You know really how come she doesn't? It's because she's read somewhere that Adam had another wife. Her name was Layla. Where do people get this stuff? And then rely on it to the point of, I'm not buying your Bible stuff. Because I'm not, Adam didn't have just one wife as Eve. He had another one. Myth. It's huge. And he invites this conflict over religion. Paul the Apostle addresses this issue of religion and legalness in every single letter that he writes. Most of religion, most of denominations are basically into this issue of humanism. The ultimate goal is for man to be better, to man have peace, to man to be comforted, for man to have good life, to be happy, basically. And too often, religion is used simply to advance that end, not to advance the name of Jesus, but to help mankind out. I think religion uses it to be a better man, a better woman. Man first, then God. Well, if we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, if our heart is transformed, it will make us a better man or woman. But that's not the point. The point is God is seen in our midst. And God is seen in your life because it's been changed. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, guide us and direct us. Help us to see the reason that Jesus does this. Yeah, there's a need. There's great disability. There's great difficulty and struggle in mankind. Everywhere. Always has been. Ever since the fall of man. But you want us to see your power over myth and religion. And I thank you, Father, that you are bigger than any of this religion. That we have this tendency to make you so small and to bring you down to our level when you are so powerful and so big. Help us to see how big. In Jesus' precious name, amen.